I was looking at this series, and then, of course, it all got knocked sideways by the whole pandemic that came along. But I just wanted to finish this off. Next week, we'll be having Darren to finish the series. He'll be looking at Samson, and strength is weakness. And once again, it's another paradox that we'll be looking at next week. But our paradox this morning is up is down, and we're looking at not a very well-known character. His name was Abimelech, and we're going to read about Abimelech now from Judges chapter 9, verses 1 to 7, and verses 19 to 24. And the New International Version says, Abimelech, son of Zerubbabel, went to his mother's brothers in Shechem, and said to them and to all his mother's clan, ask all the citizens of Shechem, which is better for you, to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons. Jerubbaal is another name for Gideon, just in case you're wondering. So this is after Gideon's whole experience. Is it better for to have all 70 of Jerubbaal's sons rule over you, or just one man? Remember, I am your flesh and blood. When the brothers repeated all this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless adventurers who became his followers. He went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. When Jotham was told about this, he climbed up to the top of Mount Gerizim, and shouted to them, listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. Don't worry about what comes in between. I'm going to explain it to you. It's a bit complicated, and he tells some weird stories. We're going to move on to verse 19. So then, if you have acted honorably and in good faith towards Jerubbaal and his family today, may Abimelech be your joy, and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from you, citizens of Shechem and Beth Millo, and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham fled, escaping to Beer, and he lived there because he was afraid of his brother Abimelech. After Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years, God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem, who acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jerubbaal's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. Quite often, the Bible stories that we look at in Scripture are well known to us, but this is one of those, actually, that probably wasn't well known to you. We're going to look for a few moments at Abimelech, this idea that up is down. Up is down, that paradox. The idea here is that the kingdom of God is upside down. The way the world functions is that to get on and to get up, you have to be climbing on other people. So yeah, the idea is that to get on in the world, you have to climb the ladder. And to climb the ladder, you have to be standing on other people. And really, that's the only way to get on. And if you don't get on, somebody else will get on standing on you. That seems to be the way things work in our society. I don't know whether you can see that picture there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. I'm hoping that dog's not trying to consume the other one. But that's the idea, that it's a dog-eat-dog world. That's the values that are most predominant in our world. If you want to get on, you've got to get up. Thomas Merton, who was an American Catholic theologian, said, "People may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find, once they reach the top, that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall." If you make your aim to reach a particular place of success, just make sure that what success is real and is valuable and is worth the effort. This man Abimelech sets out for us this idea that if you make the wrong things your aims and your objectives, it's going to end badly. So he had a deceitful start. We find, we didn't read it, but actually in chapter 9 of Judges, the Israelites defiled themselves. They chose to worship other gods. They got sick of following the teachings of Gideon, who in this passage is often called, is usually called Jerubbaal. They got sick of following him and following the one true God, and they decided instead to go their own way. In fact, they repeat this same pattern time and again in the Old Testament. For a while, the people worship the Lord faithfully. Then they start to creep into a little bit of worship of other gods, because it's more fun to worship gods that to worship a god you can see is so much easier than worshiping a god who is invisible. To worship a god who tells you the things that you want to do are fine is so much better than worshiping a god who says, "No, keep yourselves holy. Be holy as I am holy." It's so much easier to worship a god who tells you the things you want to hear than the very things you don't. So they started to worship other gods. And then in anger, the Lord punishes them, usually by allowing them to be overrun by their enemies. Then, of course, they cry out to God, "Lord, where have you gone? Why don't you hear us? We're in such trouble." And then the Lord responds and restores them, because the love of the Lord, he is a gracious and compassionate God. And the pattern is repeated time and time again in the Old Testament. So, the Israelites defile themselves. Abimelech seizes his opportunity for power. There's a power vacuum. Gideon has just died. And so now there is no one to lead the people. And that's why they start wandering off and worshipping other gods. Abimelech is the son of Gideon by an unnamed Canaanite concubine. Now, a concubine was a slave who didn't have the status, therefore, of a wife. And Abimelech was the son from that relationship. Abimelech desperately wanted to become ruler and king of the city of Shechem. It probably would have been a large town in our view, rather than a city, which sounds very grand. But actually, back in these days, it would have been a town. But he wanted to be the ruler of this place. However, as an illegitimate son, he had no chance of achieving this by fair means. So he uses his family connections. His mother, the concubine, was of Canaanite background. And so he went to the leaders. This city was a Canaanite city of Shechem at the time. And so he went to the rest of the Canaanites there. He went to them. He used what he had. That was his mother's background. and he stirs up ethnic prejudice in order to get what he wants. The same tools are used today by people to achieve what they want. So often when people are reaching for power. Reminds me of this film that I saw quite a few years ago now, The Man Who Would Be King. Anybody seen it? One or two out there? Yeah, it's a great film. It starred Sean Connery and Michael Caine. And the idea of there were two ex-British military officers, British military soldiers, who decided to make their fortune in India. They trained some men from a remote village to shoot rifles. And then having made them the most military powerful tribe in the area, they then go around conducting looting sessions from the other tribes around them. But during a raid, Connery's character gets hit with an arrow that somehow doesn't go into him. He actually sticks in his bandolier. That's the thing that goes across your chest and it sticks into that and it doesn't harm him. The villagers see this and they presume he is immortal, therefore he must be a god because the arrow didn't kill him. Now, the two of them go along with this, he quite enjoys being a god. There's certain perks to being a god and you think, well, this is really good, I'll stick with this. And he gets infatuated with a beautiful woman in the village. And he decides, well, I'm God, so I'm going to marry her because I can do what I like. The problem is that the villagers didn't believe that a god could marry a mortal. And so it was becoming a problem. And in particular, the beautiful woman villager, she didn't want to marry him. God or not, she didn't like him. So, as he goes to give her a kiss, she bites him. And he bleeds. Gods aren't supposed to bleed in their belief. And so they realize he's not a god at all. And so he gets chased out onto a rope bridge. And they cut the end of the rope bridge. And he falls to his death. People who desire to be kings or queens, it just ends in a terrible place. So we've had that deceitful start. It's followed by an unholy alliance. There's an unholy alliance between the leaders, the landowners of Shechem, and this man Abimelech. His Canaanite kinsmen, they lobby Shechem's leaders for them. So they go to the leaders of Shechem and say, this man will do for you what, he will make you a great city. And they give him tribute, they pay him money. And he uses it to hire a bunch of thugs. With his bunch of cutthroats, his band of cutthroats, he goes to his father's hometown and kills all 70 of the legitimate heirs who could have threatened his position. He does this, we're told in verse 5, on a single stone. Now that single stone would have been an altar. We don't know whether it was a pagan altar or whether it was an Israelite altar. But either way, that was intended to be a great offense to kill these rightful heirs of the throne on this altar. A sign that he was prepared to go to any lengths to secure power for himself. One brother, it says all, but actually one brother escaped. One brother escaped and he publicly challenges Abimelech, as we heard in the reading. But of course there was an inevitable breakdown. An inevitable breakdown in the relationship between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. Because they decide they're not getting a big enough amount of the pie. So they start to ambush local traders as they're leaving or as they're arriving into the city to steal the money from them to be able to improve their own situation. And after 3 years, it starts to unravel as the mistrust and the hostility breeds between Abimelech and the leaders of the city. There's a man called Gaal who provokes the situation, and Shechem's leaders switch sides and switch to Gaal away from Abimelech. Abimelech's chief official warns him of their treachery, and because he's been warned, he's able to commit, there's a vicious response because they've turned against him. So he ambushes Gaal and the kinsmen of Gaal, and he routs them, he destroys them. It seems as though that was quite lenient, but in actual fact, he wasn't being lenient, he was just biding his time. He ambushes the people of the city and he destroys it. He destroys it with fire. He cynically waits for the people to start working in the fields outside the city, and then he massacres all the people in the city. The people flee to a stronghold, which Abimelech burns to the ground. It so reminds me of what Putin is doing. You know, what do they call it? A slash and burn. It feels as though the part of Ukraine that Putin will take will be a destroyed wasteland. So similar to what we read of Abimelech here. The people flee to a stronghold, which he burns to the ground. The survivors took refuge there. And interestingly, archaeological digs have been, they've found where Shechem was, and they've done archaeological digs, and they have found that there is a layer of soot at the right place in the archaeological record, indicating that Shechem was burned at about the time of these events. And so Abimelech comes to what you could call a fitting end. He seems to have been in a bloodthirsty frenzy. So he's done it once, he's destroyed this stronghold with fire, and he tries to do it, the same thing, to another city. And he actually gets the torch himself and runs to the stronghold to set it alight. But the people inside didn't want this to happen. And so actually, a woman drops a millstone on Abimelech's head and cracks his skull. Now, grinding was women's work at this time in Middle Eastern culture. So Abimelech was actually fatally wounded by a woman using a domestic tool. He regarded that as a great source of shame, that he should be potentially fatally wounded by a woman using a domestic tool. And so, to avoid humiliation, he begs his servant to stab him so that no one can say this man was killed by a woman using a domestic implement. And actually, we find that we can learn some lessons from this, from Abimelech's life. Grasping for power is a deep-seated human character trait. Deep-seated human power, human character trait. In the end, this lust for power will always lead to disappointment. Because we're human, and whatever power we may have will one day disappear. We cannot achieve the level of power that will massage our ego enough. In fact, unfettered ambition can lead to unimaginable horrors. I don't know about you, but I think I've said it before, I have to sort of like filter the amount of news that I watch about what's going on in Ukraine, because otherwise it can become depressing. And the reality is, unfettered ambition can lead to unimaginable horrors. We recognize we could put so many other people in the place of Abimelech in this story. But we are called to follow the example of Christ, who said, or rather, Paul said it about him, Jesus always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should try to remain equal with God. Instead of his own free will, he gave up all that he had, taking the nature of a servant. He became like a human being and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience all the way to death. That is our Lord. We are his followers. We choose to walk that way of suffering rather than the way of ambition. So in terms of up being down, Abimelech was trying to get up by literally standing on the bodies of his own brothers, half-brothers whom he had killed. But actually he found that up was in reality down, because he lost his humanity and in the end he lost his life. Up in his case was most surely down. If we follow Christ on the down journey of humility, as those verses say to us, then we will discover the genuine up of living a life of meaning and significance as we choose to follow our suffering Saviour. Amen.